I want this afternoon to ask you to ponder with me for a short while the passage that we read in John's Gospel. In John's Gospel and the 6th chapter. And as we just turn that passage up once again, could I just say, in response to that note of welcome in the announcements, thank you very much also for making Helen and I feel just so warmly welcomed here. it really is. It's a joy to be with you and to fellowship with you in our Lord and Saviour. So then, John's Gospel, the 6th chapter. I wanted to bring to your attention eventually in a moment. I wanted to bring you to this wonderful little picture that we find in the 8th and 9th verses. The 8th, 9th, and if you like, 10th and 11th verse also, the response of Jesus to this world. So, here it is. In verse 8 we read, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him," that is of course unto Jesus, "there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what am they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." And now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. That remarkable picture that centres there around this character Philip, one of the disciples of Jesus. Of course, Philip was responding here to a question that Jesus had originally given, that wonderful word here, that the response of Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, the question that he was responding to is a question that had originally been asked of Philip in the earlier part of the chapter. Indeed, this is what really springs the whole thing out and starts the whole passage off. For Jesus lifted up his eyes, we read in verse 5, and saw the great company that had followed him, and asked Philip this question, "Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat?" And then there was Philip's response. And then Andrew comes up with his slightly developed response, we might say. Andrew has something fresh to bring into the situation. More on that in just a moment. Have you noticed the great similarities between this passage that we read in John's Gospel here and the passage that we read in the book of Exodus? 16th chapter of the book of Exodus is that story of the ancient Israelite people. They had just been brought out of Egypt. They were on their way to the promised land. And they went through a desert. They were led through a desert. Now there is a similarity before we go any further. Here, the people too were following God. They were following Jesus. They were following the Messiah. And they too ended up in a very barren land, in a very barren country. Now go back to the Israelite account. The comparisons go on. The ancient Israelite people started to grumble and started to complain. Where will we get food to eat from? The disciples clearly were asking amongst themselves, where can we get food for all of these people? The sense of the passage indeed might well be that the people, this vast group of people, 5,000 in number at least 5,000 and probably very much more, this vast company of people were probably asking just the same questions. The comparisons go on. In the 16th chapter of the book of Exodus. It was God who supplied their need. It is God who supplies the people's need here. It is therefore no wonder that eventually this passage in John's Gospel starts to revolve around that ancient story of the Israelite people coming out from Egypt to their promised land and being fed with a manna from heaven. That is exactly where this passage heads. Indeed, you might almost say that it is quite likely, who are we to say this? But let's just put it this way. It is certainly possible, probable, quite likely, that Jesus had in mind that ancient story of the Israelite people when he asked the question, where are we going to get food from to supply these people's need? It was a story that the ancient people, the ancient Israelite people, were always rehearsing. It's interesting, isn't it, that that the account says, as the story unfolds, that the people in Christ's time started to ask themselves, is this the prophet that was to come? Is he the one? The ancient people, the people, the Jewish people of Jesus' day, were looking for another Moses-like character to come. Interestingly, they misinterpreted the story, as Jesus goes on to tell them. They had started to interpret the story that it was Moses himself who had supplied, miraculously, this bread from heaven, this manna, that the people didn't know what it was, but they ate it. And, well, the people of Jesus' day, by now, the Jewish people had started to interpret that as a miraculous working of Moses. And Jesus corrected them and said, no. It was God who supplied that. Moses might have been the means, but it was God who supplied. And then he goes on to say this wonderful word. I am the true bread come down from heaven. I am. In other words, that ancient story was pointing forward to the day, to the time of Jesus Christ all along. I am that bread. Come unto me, all ye that hunger and thirst. Now, can I drive our thoughts forward in this direction and just lay seeds for what or where I want to go? I wonder this afternoon if anybody here is, as it were, going through the desert in their own lives today. I wonder if today you are in something of a land that might seem to you to be a barren land. I wonder. If so, can I encourage you? Can I encourage you? It is not to people who are just right and fine and neat and tidy, with everything all nicely sewn up in their lives, that Jesus says, I am the bread of life, come unto me all ye that hunger and thirst. That is not a hungering, that is not a thirsting person. Let me put it this way for you, again. And then come back to the text. And another great similarity between this passage and the passage of Exodus. This. I wonder if in your Christian experience, if in your life of faith, you are just now going through a time that seems barren and dry and difficult and testing. Be encouraged. Seriously, be encouraged. Because you know, it is just in those times sometimes that the Lord particularly is at work to teach. I want to be careful in what I say here. Perhaps I was almost going to say, to make our faith bigger. That puts the emphasis in the wrong place. that our faith might gain an understanding that perhaps before it did not. Because Christian faith is never measured by the size of our faith. Christian faith is measured by the size of the God in whom we put our faith. We might have a very, very small faith, but what matters is that it rests in God. Now, why do I say all of that? I say all of that for this reason. Jesus asked the question originally of Philip, not just for the sake of asking a question. John wants us to see why. He did it to prove Philip. He did it to test Philip. Now that is exactly the same in the ancient story of Israel through Exodus once again. They did not go through that experience of being in the wilderness for so many years and then finding that God had supplied them bread from heaven to eat, that they might just realize that God is the God who takes care of physical need, who knows all about our physical need, who knows all about my weakness in that sense and my need of food and my need of drink and my need of that kind of provision. Praise God that we worship a God who does know about that part of our lives and that side and that aspect of our lives. But that wasn't all that these ancient Israelite people were put through that for. It was, and I was going to read from Deuteronomy. It was, as Deuteronomy says, as Moses said to the ancient Israelite people, that they might come to realize that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God is there with us, with his people always, speaking to them, guiding them, feeding them in every need. Now I suggest to you that that is a large part of what is going on here. Jesus wants to instruct, to guide, to teach. Jesus wants the disciples' faith to be nourished. It's interesting, isn't it? Can we put ourselves in the place of these disciples? It's extraordinary, isn't it? What a question Jesus asked. Sometimes it can be like this, you know, in faith. Can't it? What a question. What a question to ask Philip. When shall we buy bread that these people may eat? Well, Philip's response was perfectly understandable. Surely he spoke on behalf of all of the disciples. 200 pennyworth, he says in verse 7, of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. In other words, he is saying, Lord, even if I had a vast amount of money, that wouldn't be sufficient for me to go to the nearest town and to buy food, that I might bring it back and feed this vast number of people. Lord, what sort of a question are you asking me? They might have taken that further. You imagine, if we had wheelbarrows, how many wheelbarrows full we would have to take to go down into this nearest town maybe and bring all of this food back? Lord, what sort of a question is it that you are asking me? And isn't faith sometimes like that? These people were following Jesus. The ancient Israelite people were following the ways of God, the way that he was leading them. And sometimes, isn't it right? We want to cry out to the Lord, Lord, I don't understand. I don't get it. Lord, I've followed you. as best as I am able, through your grace, through your call, I am where I am now. But Lord, I don't understand. If I could provide the answers, I would. If I could see the way forward that you are leading me, if I had the tools at hand, if I had all that I needed at hand, well, maybe, yes, I would go. But I don't get it, Lord. I don't understand. This is just beyond me. You have brought me thus far, but where are you leading me now? I wonder if someone feels like that this afternoon. Can I bring you then to Philip? Not to Philip, I'm confusing my names, I do beg your pardon. Can I bring you to Andrew? That's where I said I wanted to get. And I do. The Gospel writer John is a wonderful writer, isn't he? The characters in John's Gospel, they live in such a real way. Do you know what I mean? I'm sure you do. The wonderful conversations that John records, people having with Jesus, they somehow bring faith, the gospel, to life. John wants us to see the individual characters. Part of the way in which God, the Holy Spirit, works through John's Gospel, if I can put it perhaps this way, is by us entering into these fascinating conversations, these snippets of people's lives and their interaction that they have with Jesus Christ. It shows us that the Gospel, apart from anything else, is much more than just an intellectual thing. It shows us that faith is a living reality. It's to do with us. It's to do with me as a person. It's to do with me and my life with my Savior. It's to do with me and my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that shines out of John's Gospel. For instance, where would we be? Where would we be if it was not for the account of Nicodemus in John chapter 2? That wonderful story that we are so familiar with, Nicodemus. You must be born again. And then we see Nicodemus grappling with this, and it's what we do. It's what we do. So on. So on and so forth. I won't bore you with the details of such thought. But see, John wants us to see Andrew. Because, dare I say it, Andrew does something more than the other disciples. Sure enough, he has his questions too. He has his doubts too. Philip had just asked a question in response to Jesus' question. It was a question in many ways of uncertainty, of doubt. Well, yes, indeed, Andrew too. What are these among so many, he says. But he does something more. And that's what I wanted to bring you to this afternoon. Call it the eye of faith, perhaps. He sees this lad. Evidently, nobody else has food about. But Andrew sees this lad. And the small amount of food that he has got. And even with his uncertainties and doubts, he brings it to Jesus. And that is what I wanted to say to you this afternoon. Look to Andrew. Look to this eye of faith that sees that small amount, and with no other options, brings it to Jesus. I wonder what small amount of bread and fish you have in your life today. Bring it to Jesus. I honestly think that today we cramp people. Society cramps people. Now, I can say this in all sorts of different ways. What I mean is this. I think that today we are so obsessed with science. We are so obsessed with what it is that we can readily observe and reason out, that we lose that sense in society so much of what brings us as people to transcend ourselves, as it were. Just stick with me. Faith. Hope. People don't want to know about a God today. Society poo-poos the idea of a God who intervenes in this life, who calls us to put our faith in grace, who works that faith and hope in our lives. No, people say, come off it. Come off it. We are just clever animals. We are just here by chance. Come off it. The creative flair and spirit matters so much, you know. That creative spirit. I'm amazed sometimes when I look back. I was talking with somebody just recently, and they were telling me about the wonders of some of the great musical composers of the past. You know, take the Mozart, Handel, Haydn, Bach. They said, where are these chaps today? They said, look to the world of art. Look to the great painters of bygone ages. Where are the great painters who can so wonderfully and creatively explore the glory of life? They were saying. The creative side of our nature matters. Why? Because we have been made in the image of God. That is, if you like, the fundamental mark of human nature. And God is the great creator. It's interesting, isn't it? Christ is presented to us in John's Gospel through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in a way that takes us right back to the stories of creation. You know, it stands behind this passage we're reading here in John chapter 6. It stands behind Jesus blessing the loaves and the fish, and them so creatively and wonderfully being made into that which they were not. Let me just show you what I mean. John, in his Gospel, in chapter 1, the very first word, in the beginning was the Word, John says to us. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, this is John's way of introducing his Gospel. He goes on to say, the Word became flesh, and that Word lives amongst us, Jesus Christ. But John is taking us back to the beginning. In the beginning, we read in Genesis chapter 1, here it is straight away, and he wants us to hear the links. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was void, was form and void, and the darkness. Now, how did the creation come into being? God spoke. That's all that God needs to do. For the most glorious aspects of creation, God speaks, and it is. That's what we read. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And God called the firmament heaven, and God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. God speaks. And it is. The great Creator God. And John is saying to us, here's Jesus Christ. He is that God. He is God come down amongst us to live in this world twisted and warped by sin, to share in people's lives so twisted and warped by sin. The created God. It's interesting, isn't it? Paul picks up on this theme. Can I just take you here for one moment as well, before returning immediately in that very particular sense to our passage? Paul speaks about this too. If my memory serves me right, it's in Romans in chapter 4, and in the 16th and 17th verses. Now, in Romans chapter 4, Paul is considering the faith of Abraham, that great forefather of the Israelite nation, that great forefather of the people of God. And he is talking about his faith in God. And in the 17th verse, notice what he says. This is the God. The God, he says, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were. Abraham had been promised a child. It seemed impossible. And yet it was. Because God is the one who takes that which is not and blesses it. And it is. Do we believe in that sort of a God? Do we believe in a God who can take that which is so small in our lives? The God who can take that which perhaps maybe is not in our lives and can make it that it is. See, Andrew brought this small amount of bread, this small amount of fish, to Jesus. And Jesus blessed it. And it became so much more. So I come back to my questions. Are there parts of your life today that are, as it were, dry and barren? Is the Lord leading you in a pathway that you just cannot understand? That you just cannot make sense of? Indeed, do you feel yourself to be hopelessly caught up in the ways of sin? Well, here is the God who doesn't just make that out of which is not. He even raises the dead to life. He has even given Jesus Christ, his Son, that he might die, that he might take the very sins of this world, that he might take death itself and go through death itself, and might live again for us. This is the God that we come to worship. So what about your life this afternoon? Can I just bring you to the obvious message of this little picture? Bring it to Jesus. Bring it to the Lord. Don't hold back. If the Lord is calling upon you, here I am, Lord. Take and make and bless and do with me what I cannot do myself, I pray, O Lord. I don't understand what that means, but somehow, Lord, through an eye of faith, I see just the smallness of my life. I see its weakness. I see its inadequacy. I see all of the impossibilities, but also through that eye of faith, I sense, Lord, that you are calling me. I sense, Lord, what you can do. So help me just now to bring myself to you, I pray. Come to me, Lord, that I might come to you. What does it mean to give to Jesus our life? What does it mean to give to Jesus that which seems in our lives just now to be so impossible and so difficult, and yet that sense that the Lord is calling us forward in that very way that seems so tough and beyond us? Well, firstly, can I suggest prayer? Speak to him. Talk to him. Jesus says, seek. Seek, and ye shall find. This was in the very context of prayer that Jesus was talking about this. This is another aspect of life that people today want to poo-poo and pretend is just nonsense. Jesus didn't. He encouraged people to be praying, prayerful people. He was a praying man himself. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. Not in mud. Not on a good, rosy, sunny day. Not in an afternoon in Suffolk when the sun is shining like it is this afternoon. Not just then. It shall be opened. It shall be given, says Jesus. The Lord wants to hear from us. He wants to hear from his people. He knows our need. He knows everything that we have need of. He sees each one of us this afternoon. He even knows all about me. Well, he wants to hear from me. He wants to hear from us. Now, Andrew brought his prayer. Might just be a simple prayer. It might be a word of uncertainty. It might be a word of great inadequacy. What are these among so many? This morning I read from that psalm where the psalmist ponders, when I consider God, what is man? What am I that you would want anything to do with me? Maybe that is your prayer. Bring it to the Lord. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's more than that. Andrew doesn't just stand aside and offer a prayer. Great if he did. But he doesn't just do that. He brings the thing itself. He resigns it over to the Lord. Lord, you are the one. God, you are the one who is so great. I am so small. I am so weak. You are the one. He hands it over to Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it? If we were to talk and compare a worldly spirit with a Christian spirit, I mentioned at the start of talking this afternoon that Jesus wants to teach his people. He wants to inform their faith. Well, one of the things that he wants to encourage us to be is people who are just resigned to him, who are resigned to his ways. The worldly spirit, is about me. It's a generalization. But about self, the ego. I'm going to stand firm on my own 2 feet. Nothing is going to disturb my life. I am what I am. I am proud of it. And I'm jolly well going to stand up for it and keep it and protect it. The Christian spirit is all about Christ. The Christian spirit says that my greatness is Christ. What he has done for me, the fact that he is risen now, the fact that he is living now, the fact that he is my great Saviour, the fact that he calls upon his people now. It's not self. It is self-resignation. It is Christ. And that's what this passage teaches us. Give yourself over to the Lord. That might seem at times a daring proposition. It might seem a risky one, yet it is where the Lord wants to lead us in faith, that we might give him our lives. Take me, Lord. What does that great Welsh hymn say? Trust a Welshman to quote a Welsh hymn, but there it is. Guide me, O thou great Jehovah. Pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. There it is. Take me, Lord. I hear thy call. I hear thy welcome voice. Lord, grant me the grace to just hand myself over to you. What small fish and bread have we in our lives today? Bring it to the Lord. Let him take and bless. And let him work out our lives and the way that he wants us to go. Let him work out that walk of salvation in our lives today. Andrew saw the lad, and he brought it to Jesus, and Jesus took and blessed. May he bless us in like manner today. Amen.